love. What is real love? All kinds of songs have been written about it, right? So maybe we can learn something there from music. The Beatles tell us that all you need is love. In another song, they even encourage men who perhaps aren't so certain where they stand with that lady. The Beatles say, "She loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah." She loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And with a love like that, you know you should be glad. So maybe we can learn from the Beatles, right? But there are also several other songs that, by the way, have also been big hits that aren't so optimistic about love. In fact, some of them are downright depressing when it comes to the topic of love. Tina Turner sings, you know, you remember Tina Turner? She sings, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" What's love but a secondhand emotion? And then there's Bonnie Raitt. This is a sad, sad moving melody. But it's an interesting song if you really listen to the words. She sings, "I can't make you love me if you don't. I can't make your heart feel something it won't." And then there's probably the most negative song ever written about love, which, by the way, was a big hit in the 80s. If those of you that were alive then, I grew up in the 80s, so you probably know where I'm going with this one. They were called the Jay Giles Band. Remember what they sang? "Love stinks. Yeah, yeah, love stinks." Remember that song? Yeah? Sorry for singing it for you. I know I ruined your morning right there. But you may remember that one. I think I may have sang that a few times in high school after I got dumped. All kinds of songs have been written about love, and these are just a few. But is love just a secondhand emotion? Is love solely something your heart feels, but sometimes it won't? Does love just lead to pain and problems? What is love? If music doesn't give you a satisfactory answer, you could seek the answer to what is love in books and movies, because after all, there's all kinds of love stories, right? The most famous is Shakespeare's classic, Romeo and Juliet. In this story, love is portrayed as deeply romantic, something that lovers can't live without, so much so that Romeo and Juliet take their lives. Such a stunning story, and it shows love is something terribly tragic. Or there's the more contemporary love story, the movie, the well-known movie, The Notebook. It's about a love relationship that crosses socioeconomic classes and circumstances, and it's made famous by the movie scene, of course, of the couple kissing in the rain. Here, love is shown again as being primarily romantic and something that overcomes even when the odds are stacked against it. Or do you go to find the answer to what is love in books, television shows, movies that portray love as predominantly erotic or sensual? What such books and movies communicate to our culture is that sex is what love is all about. What is love? Do we look to music? Do we look to movies? Do we look to books to understand it, to experience it, to know and live in love? And if not there, then where? What is real love? This morning we're going to find answers to these questions by considering what God has to say about what love is and what love is not. If you want to know, experience, and live out real love in your life, this message this morning is for you. So look with me at one of the most famous passages in all the Bible, often, of course, utilized in weddings, a passage that profoundly provides an answer for you and me and the world to the question, what is love? So let's read it. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to read this morning from the NIV version. I think this version is one of the more popular versions of this passage. Again, often used at weddings, and I really like the NIV translation right here on this section, so I'm gonna read it today. It says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." You may have noticed as I read this passage that this, passage describes for us what real love is and what real love is not. If you like taking notes, you could almost make two columns on the back of your bulletin or in a notebook or whatever you have, a journal or even on your phone, I suppose. You can make two columns. And as I go through this passage, you could list on one column, maybe on the left, some things that love is, and on the right column, maybe some things on the right, some things that love is not. Verse 4 begins describing two characteristics of what love is. Love is patient, and love is kind. What does it mean to be patient? Hurry up, Kevin, tell us. Often we might think of patient meaning waiting without being irritated. Or perhaps we would think of patience as persevering and enduring something difficult. You might say, I was patient in traffic. Or maybe you would say that you're not. I don't know. Or you might say, I was patient with my kids when they were disobedient, or I was patient with a difficult customer, especially if you're in customer service. Sometimes that's a reality, right? We often think of the word patient in these ways. These meanings are correct, but the meaning of patient here seems to especially bring out the aspect of patient when there is a need to endure an offense. Being hurt by someone, and then being patient in the sense of enduring that hurt and working through that hurt. Love is patient in that it patiently endures in the midst of difficulties and offenses in the context of relationship. Second, we see here that love is also kind. To be kind means to be caring, sympathetic, compassionate, and considerate towards others. Kindness builds a person up, encourages them, and can help them feel special and significant. I recall a time when I was swim coaching and I told one of the swimmers that she was significantly improving and that she had one of the best practices of her swimming career, at least since I had been coaching her. And I was simply trying to encourage her to keep up the great work and to provide some positive reinforcement. And it must have worked because the next few days of practice, I recall, were even better than the previous ones. And when the meet came, she made some very large time drops. And I was reminded how my simple act of kindness as a coach of just trying to encourage her made an impact on her. Kindness builds people up and it encourages them. To be kind is also the response that we are to have to being hurt. Even if it takes time to get there, we are to respond even to those who hurt us and offend us, not only by being patient, but also by being kind. Love is patient, and love is kind. Then verse 4 tells us some things that real love is not. And there's a few things here that it tells us that love is not. It says that love does not envy. Envy means wanting what someone else has. Love does not do this. What do you envy? Maybe you envy someone's material things. Maybe you like their house, their car, their smartphone. Maybe you envy someone's career, their work schedule, or their position in the company. Maybe you envy someone's talent, their ability, their skills. You wish that you could also be skilled or talented in the ways that they are. Maybe you envy someone's health, someone's physique, someone's eyes, someone's hair, someone's personality, someone's popularity. Maybe you even envy someone's life. You wish life went like that for you. We're not to envy one another. No, we're told here that love does not envy. Next, it tells us that love does not boast. What does this mean? Years ago, there was a commercial. It's probably a Super Bowl commercial when it first came out. I can't recall specifically, but that might be my guess. And there's a man and a woman in a very crowded public place, and they're clearly a couple. And the man starts yelling in front of everyone, I love this woman. I love this woman, he says it again, you know, just yelling it. And the lady, of course, is a little bit embarrassed by the attention as everybody starts looking at her. And then, of course, he gives her some really expensive jewelry. Because, you know, love spends tons of money on expensive jewelry, right? I mean, that was sort of the message of the commercial. And I think it was a commercial for some jewelry store or something. You know, are we told in this passage to just yell out loud about your love like this guy did, to boast about it? No. Are we to just tell everyone, you know, about how great we are at loving someone? Are we to tell everyone that you have been so good with the way you've loved people, by the gift giving or the quality time or the acts of service or whatever it may be? Well, certainly you can enjoy and celebrate and tell others about your love for someone else. And I suppose, you know, a man shouting that he loves this woman isn't necessarily a terrible thing. But the point is that we're not to boast about the way we love or about love. Love does not boast. So what does it mean, though, that love doesn't boast? Let's take it a little further. Keep in mind, this follows right after saying that love does not envy. So boasting would be promoting or bragging or flaunting maybe what we do have, not in a way of celebrating it, but a way of setting yourself up as better than others. It's actually using whatever you have, your time, talents, your treasure, in a way that desires and almost demands that other people envy you. Look at how great I love, or look at how the things and the blessings that I have in my life are so much better. Love doesn't do that. That's not loving to boast about the things you have, whether it be possessions or talents or ability or resources, whatever it may be. Should we do this kind of thing? No. Because boasting seeks to set ourselves up as better than others, and that's not what love does. Real love also, we see here, it's not proud. Pride is typically the perspective, the attitude that is behind that boasting. And we can see why it kind of flows here, boasting and pride following one another. Though similar to boasting, pride is best described as thinking too highly of oneself. Pride says things like, I'm the one who did this, or I accomplished this with my ability and effort. Pride also says things like, I deserve praise. Furthermore, pride results in an unhealthy competitiveness that wants to be the best merely so you can be viewed in your own eyes or in the eyes of others as more significant. When we think about pride, we see that there really is no place for pride. Why? Because every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God is the one who ultimately gives us anything good we have. And it's God who is the one who enables and empowers us to do good things. A real danger is when someone takes what God has ultimately given and starts thinking, wow, look what I've done. Look at my hard work. Look at what I have. And it can very quickly turn into self-sufficiency and self-reliance. And those are two helpful terms as well to really define what pride is about. I like to say it simply, pride can really be an attitude that says, I got this. And again, there's a place for confidence. But if you ever say, I got this, I hope that behind it what you really mean is, I got this with God's help. I got this because of the grace of God in my life helping me to get this, to do this, to go for this, you know? So pride is dangerous. Pride is self-serving. It's ultimately unloving because love is not proud. A quick story. I was working with a pastor when I was in seminary. We were supposed to work under pastors while we were in our seminary training. And the pastor I was working under said something that really stuck with me. He said, you know, Kevin, you may not understand this now, but sometimes pastors can even get kind of competitive with each other. They can kind of, you know, almost like at least unintentionally measure themselves up and compare themselves to other pastors and other churches. And he said, you know what is a great heart check? Is when you can really rejoice in the successes of others in ministry. And I was like, ooh, that's good. He said, if I can rejoice in the church down the street that's preaching the gospel, that's a good sign. If I can rejoice when someone else is getting praised for their ministry or their job or whatever it may be. And so in our lives, anything that you might feel some envy towards or some pride about, one of the great antidotes to that is to be able to rejoice and thank God and rejoice in other people's successes and the blessings of God that he gives in other people's lives. Because everything's of grace anyway, right? So watch out for pride. Verse 5 continues with some more descriptions of what love is not. It says that love is not rude. This means that love does not behave inappropriately. It means that love is not disrespectful or demeaning towards others. It doesn't do disgusting things, evil things. Love doesn't behave in an uncaring, bitter, or hard-hearted kind of way. Dr. John Gottman, who is a well-known marital researcher, author, and counselor, has stated that he could spend just 5 to 10 minutes observing a couple interact in a disagreement or an argument. And he can predict with a high degree of accuracy, over 90%, whether or not that couple with that relationship will succeed or fail, if nothing were to change. And that's a pretty bold statement. He's come up with something that he calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Four horsemen of the marriage apocalypse, because he says that if these four horsemen are present as a pattern and they aren't stopped, they can and will destroy a marriage. One of the four horsemen, in fact, the worst of the four, and you can look these up sometime if you want to see all of them, but the worst of the four he calls contempt. And this is when complaints, criticisms build up in such a way that there's an annoyance and a dislike for one's spouse or one's relational partner, if the couple is maybe not married yet. It's often what comes from that is sarcasm, hostile humor, downright demeaning and cruel comments or actions, which sort of overlap with one of the other horsemen called criticism. But such behavior is rude is the point. And if couples get into a point where they're not liking each other, they're annoyed, they don't want to be around each other, it's hard for that relationship to succeed. Such behavior is rude. And if people develop a dislike and a disgust for someone else, that's not what love is. Love is not rude. We also see here that love is also not self-seeking. So what this means is that love is not selfish. Love is not focused on what you can get. And it's not focused on you and your needs. You can have a what's in it for me. You can't have a what's in it for me attitude if you want to display real love. It's so easy to be self-focused in our lives, isn't it? It's so easy to be self-seeking. Practically speaking, it's almost our default mode. We are essentially, in our sin nature, wired that way. It takes intentionality and dependence upon God to consider others more important than yourself. It takes love. And if you're to love others, it won't be all about you. Love is not self-seeking. Verse 5 also tells us that love is not easily angered and that love keeps no record of wrongs. Both of these issues relate to having some kind of frustration, offense, or fault committed against you. If someone hurts you or does some type of offense against you, you remember it because it's human nature to remember it. But there's a difference between remembering something, not liking it, not agreeing with it. There's a difference between that and not continually holding on to it. If you find yourself continually holding on to it, continually thinking about it, unwilling to forgive, harboring it, chances are you're keeping a record of wrongs. Keeping a record of wrongs is holding on to offense and almost playing it on repeat again and again and again. The danger of this is it can quickly lead into what Scripture warns us about, something called bitterness. So the book of Hebrews tells us, let no root of bitterness spring up among you, for it can defile many. And when resentments turn into grudges and grudges turn into bitterness, it's a terrible thing. I've heard it said, as an illustration, it's like drinking poison and hoping that someone else will die. But love does not behave this way. Love is not easily angered, and love keeps no record of wrongs. There's a place for a righteous anger at times, absolutely. There's a place for understanding that when people do things that are illegal or immoral or criminal or very, very hurtful to you, especially intentionally, you can have something called a righteous anger. Scripture doesn't say to never get angry. It says that the passage here, it says love is not easily angered. Okay? Doesn't say that you can't ever feel anger. Now, Scripture is very clear, we're not to sin in that anger, Ephesians 4:26. And we're not to let the sun go down on the anger, Ephesians 4:26, which is the idea of resolving it sooner rather than later so it doesn't turn into a grudge, resentment, or bitterness. There's also a reality that in some cases of where not continuing a relationship with a person who's wronged you and setting firm boundaries is certainly legitimate. But even so, we are still to forgive because love keeps no record of wrongs. The description of what real love is not, the last description, I'm sorry, of what real love is not, we've had several in a row here of what real love is not, and I have one more here in verse 6. Love does not delight in evil. Love does not participate in evil things or evil actions. Real love is not going to do anything that's clearly contrary to the will of God. Sometimes when we think of what is evil, we tend to think of just the really, really bad things or really, really bad people. But evil more broadly implies anything that is sinful and contrary to God's will. This means that evil includes things like dishonesty or lust or gossip or selfishness or pride or laziness even. Things like that. That's evil too. So we've all engaged in evil because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all of us are prone to sin. But love does not delight in evil. Love does not take pleasure in any of that. Love wants to turn from that. So instead, now we see some more things of what love is. We see in contrast what real love is, and that is another thing that real love is that it rejoices with the truth. Real love delights not in evil, but it delights in the righteousness and the will of God. Real love wants to do what is consistent with the truth, the standards of God that he's given us for our good. Real love wants to rejoice in these good things. Lastly, in verses 7 and 8, we see several more descriptors of what real love is. Real love always protects. This word for protect can literally mean to put a roof on, to cover, or to shelter. It can mean to keep off or fend off, as in weapons of war coming against you. It can mean to keep something confidential or to put up with and patiently endure. To say love always protects then refers to all kinds of protection, physical, emotional, spiritual protection. We also see here that love always trusts. This does not mean that love is naive in a somewhat foolish kind of way. Love has trust, though, as a foundation. If there's no trust, there's a real problem in any relationship. Suspicions, questioning everything, skeptical all the time, questioning a person's sincerity, questioning their motives, questioning their integrity, being cynical. These can cause all kinds of relational problems. But love enables people to believe the best. Again, not naively, but appropriately, love always trusts. The final descriptors of what real love are, we see here, are that love always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. There's a great deal of overlap in these three final descriptors. The point of all of them seems to be that love doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. It overcomes. Love hopes, love perseveres, and never fails, even during adversity and suffering. Love hopes, love perseveres, and never fails, even in the midst of offenses. Love forgives, love continues despite the circumstances, despite the failings, despite the feelings, failings and feelings, right? And despite the performance of another person. Love always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. As you hear the descriptors here of what love is and what love is not in this passage, my guess is that you're starting to realize more and more just how great love is. It's so lofty. It's so much greater than ourselves. It's so great, in fact, that practically speaking, it's downright difficult for us to live this out in our lives if we're really honest. If we do a sincere self-assessment, we will probably feel more like we have areas to grow than we will feel like we have areas to pat ourselves on the back about. In fact, I'm actually convinced that on our own, we can't do this. Now, if you're not sure you agree with me on that statement, as a means of doing some self-assessment a little bit more, I'd like you to consider placing your name in front of each descriptive word in this passage. So go ahead, look at the passage. It's on the screen. And everywhere where it says love, insert your name. And just read that silently right now. And then ask yourself, how am I doing in my life? For me, this leads me to ask, is Kevin patient? Is Kevin kind? Does Kevin envy? Does Kevin boast? Is Kevin proud, rude, or self-seeking? Is Kevin easily angered? Does Kevin keep no record of wrongs? Does Kevin delight in evil? Does Kevin rejoice in the truth? Does Kevin bear all things? Does Kevin always trust, always hope, always persevere? Does Kevin never fail? So if you do this kind of assessment, I think you'll find that you don't perfectly live this way out all the time, because none of us do. We've all failed, and we all do fail to love in these ways because this love is so lofty. So we need help because we can't do this on our own. And though we can't live perfectly in this way all the time, we can live consistently this way with God's help. You see, God is love. Love comes from God. We are going to see that big time when we get to 1 John, starting next week. And we know from Romans 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to forgive us, to show us his love, and to help us to love in these ways. 1 John 3:16, another verse in 1 John that we'll see in the near future, says that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So you see, if you take one thing and nothing else from this morning's message, I want you to take this primary point, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead to show us real love. And you can personalize it to say, to show me real love. You could personalize it for yourself. And to give us real love, to help us to really love. You see? We could describe Jesus then in this way. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud, is not rude, and is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered, and Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. We see that Jesus, my one hesitation was Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. In a sense, he will judge, but he keeps no record of wrongs if we have gone to him in repentance and received the gift of his love and forgiveness. You see, in order for us to really love, we need to look to Jesus, because the descriptions of what real love is, it's heavenly. It's otherworldly. It's not something that we could just come up with. This comes to us from God. And his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. We didn't invent this. God did. And God gives it to us. He demonstrates to us what love is through Jesus, especially on the cross. So Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead to show us real love, to give us real love, and to help us to really love. Because I started this message with a bunch of songs about love, I couldn't resist going back to another song. Again, my bias towards the 80s is coming up. Here I go. You may recall the rock group called Foreigner. They wrote a very popular song, number one for many, many weeks and months. And it was titled this, I Want to Know What Love Is. You may know it. The song goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, though. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. That song by Foreigner is about a relationship providing all that. You know, it's as if the singer is singing it about his girlfriend or his wife, like that. She's going to be the one to give him all that. The reality is that the only relationship, the only person who can ultimately provide that love is God. Do you want to know what love is? Do you want him to show you? Do you want to feel what love is? You need to look to Jesus. Because Jesus is the demonstration of love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So look to God for love, because God is love and love comes from God. And we love because he first loved us. This is a perfect segue to 1 John, you guys. The more I go through this material here, I'm like, oh my gosh. In the sovereignty of God, you prompted us to do this passage. We hadn't even decided it's going to follow with 1 John. And we are going to see in 1 John so much of this. In fact, we're titling the series A Letter of Love, The Letter of Love, A Study in 1 John, because there is going to be so much in the coming weeks that we will be talking more about love and how it comes from God. So are you looking for real love? Look no further than God. Because in Jesus Christ, we can receive this gift of love. And do you want someone, you want to be someone to truly love? Look to God. Look to God to fill you with his love so that it overflows out of your life to others. Because with his love, you can most consistently, most completely love in the ways described here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. May this love be yours. May this love be lived out in your lives and in mine, so that we too will all be people who fully and truly, really love. So God, we thank you for your great love. Your ways indeed are higher than our ways, your thoughts than our thoughts. Your great love transcends anything in our own hearts, on our own, apart from you. It transcends anything in this world. And when I read the incredible description here of what love is, I am reminded again that no human could come up with this. It's just too great. It's too lofty. It's so radical. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you showed us true love on the cross. You demonstrated your love for us in this, and that while you're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And help us to be compelled by your love to love you and to love others, to live out this love described here. For our good, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.